I again have had one of those strange weeks, and the last couple of days have been unbelievable, and I know you keep maybe getting tired of hearing me say these things, but there's no end to what God keeps revealing and keeps showing us. And I'm going to quote a couple of scriptures. Jesus said, this is after his resurrection. I quoted, read a scripture to Ken before the service, but, or a little while ago. But anyway, we got to figure out what to do with this. No, I shouldn't say that. We got to let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what to do with these some of these scriptures. Jesus said, this is after his resurrection now. And he stood in the middle of his brethren, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. Now he's resurrected from the dead. And he said to them, why are you so troubled? This is in Luke 24:38. Why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, and handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as ye see me have. What do we do with that? What do we do with that, Mr. Ken? Or what about the scripture I read to you? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Excuse me. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is in Ephesians, written by Paul a long time after the resurrection. How are we still members of his flesh, of his body, of his bones? What happened? Where was I when I needed me? How do we ignore these things? I have had, and I'll get to it here, but I have had a phenomenal last couple of days. And I told my wife, I said, it gets gooder and gooder. You know what I mean? And I began to understand from the script. I had a title for a message, a strange title because it didn't make sense to me, but it was just like it seemed to be a title, a good one to use. And the title is For This Cause. And I've seen that used repeatedly different places in both Old Testament and New Testament. For this cause. For this cause. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. For this cause. For this reason. And but what I didn't do, I didn't put together a lot of the implications that are so vital. And I'll quote you one of them. And it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're familiar with this. I've quoted this a lot of times. And it says, you know, that because men refuse to receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved, for this cause, God would send them strong delusion. And I was telling Charlie, you know, before a little while ago, as he was up here praying, and I told him, I said, you know, what we've done is we've done exactly like the medical profession does. We have concentrated on the symptoms and ignored the disease. So what we have to do is take a look at why do people have what they have? See, in Romans, the first chapter, because people did not honor God, they didn't, respect him as God. You know, they ignored the thing. Because they did such and such, it says that God turned them over to reprobate minds. And you look at it and you say, why do people have reprobate minds? Well, of course, God lets the devil do it, but they have reprobate minds because God allowed them to have reprobate minds. So the disease is not a reprobate mind. The disease is while they knew that God was real, they did not honor him as God. Or because of this, or because they changed the word. I mean, as I started looking at all of these passages, I thought, over and over and over, because they refused to, when they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or whatever. He did such and such. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, but the big issue that I begin to realize is from Genesis to Revelation, is because, and especially Psalms 119. You know what? I got to the point the other day I couldn't read it. I started to read the Psalms 119, and it's every verse, after a while, every verse has to do with the significance of the Word of God, the value of it, how vital it is. What happens if you ignore it? I mean, it's just like boom, 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 every verse. And Psalms 119 was not written all by the same author. I don't know how they did that, but there's quite a few different authors that are involved. And I didn't know it till I have the Bible that I have here. But there was a lot of, there were different, sometimes there's, in a couple of cases, there were several people together that came up with a section of it. And, but anyway, because, and this is a big one, it's like we see in 2 Thessalonians 2, that's the issue. Because they refused to hear God's word. Because they refused to honor it as God's word. Because these things, God said, I will do this, because they did that. And I didn't see that in Amos 8. And I've quoted that chapter and looked at it a lot of times. I didn't see it until I had to look at it, and then I saw it. I saw what it said. God says, a marvelous time is going to come. I'm going to do a marvelous thing. I don't know how he words it. But he says, I am going to cause a famine to be in the land. Not a famine of bread and water, but a famine for the hearing of the word. And I thought, I didn't pick it up. It wasn't until yesterday that I understood the thing. I'm looking at it backwards. I wasn't seeing what it said. Because they refused to hear God's word, God allowed them. Said, okay, go do your thing. Go hear him who doesn't know my word. Go listen to him who doesn't know my word. Go listen to him who doesn't know my word. Go all over the creation, everywhere you want to go. And he says, but they shall not hear it. Because they're not listening to me. They're listening to every Tom, Dick, and Harry, but they're not listening to my word. And one of the greatest scriptures for really emphasizing this is in the fourth chapter of John, where Jesus is down in Samaria. And these Samaritans, were brought in to hear Jesus by this woman that was at the well. And they made that profound statement. And this is, I had this this scripture setting that was sewed on the blanket that we gave to Brian for his wedding. And anyway, and it says in there, it says, they told this woman, I mean, it's a profound statement. It took me a while, but a profound statement. They said, when you told us about him, we believed you. But now we really believe, because we have heard him ourselves. And you know what? You know what God did? Did I believe? Oh, yeah. Over the years, sure. But one day he said, I tell you what, I want you to really believe. I want you to hear me yourself. I want you to listen to me. Just 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 listen and listen and listen and listen to me and let me do what I promised to do. Let me get my spirit involved. And let him show you what it says. I never saw the scripture in Ephesians here where it says that we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. How can that be? That's not there by accident. It tells us something about the man Christ Jesus that we see in 1 Timothy 2:5. It tells us that we still have a resident condition. In Romans 8:3, I just saw that just recently, but it says that God brought forth a son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Is that important? It wasn't. And now it is. It wasn't important. All of a sudden, now it is. I see that it does matter. If God brought forth a man like sinful flesh, like us, out of the people of Israel, that was like unto Moses, a prophet, and if he brought forth this man, he wants him to be a man. He brought him forth as a man, he wants him as a man, and the reason he was a man, and he is a man, is because salvation depends on it. It wasn't an accident. So, if we change God's word, is that okay? The last couple of verses in the book of Revelation, just like next to the last verse, it says, if anybody adds to it, the plagues are going to be added. If anybody takes away from it, his name will be taken out of the book of life. And I'm thinking, is that serious? And so, if we add to the word, and this is what I see over and over and over again, you start looking. For this cause, God said, I will send them strong delusion. Are you following me? For this cause, I will send them strong delusion. I will cause them to believe a lie, it says. And so you see somebody and you say, well, boy, they're really off, wacky. And think, how did it happen? And I'm looking, I'm thinking, according to the scriptures, God said, I caused it to happen. So if you want to contend with somebody, I'm the one to contend with. And of course, I don't want to do that, but if God is the one behind it, and so, but anyway, the point is that we try to treat the symptoms instead of the disease.
Got about 25 things, didn't write any of them down, so they may come here and there. And then as I was sitting there, I went, I got about, like, insight I felt. I want to be careful how I say things, but I also know you trust. About 15 things last night, this morning, and I went, and I have been... I mean, I put the word on every night before I go to bed by my bed. And then when I'm out in the living room now, I started having it on right next to me whether I'm watching TV or not. And then most of the time in the truck, but not always. And I just thought, so where did all this come from? I have not been reading the word every morning necessarily, you know. Well, that's how this miracle works. That spirit brings things in. And One of the things, I was listening to an instrumental, and it was Heart of Worship, no words. And I've heard it a couple different times now, I've played it, and I was still affected. And you know the interesting thing? Going by the title, A Heart of Worship. And I noticed immediately I was like affected, and what happened was it made me open to conviction and then repentance. Because if you truly enter into a heart of worship, immediately you recognize how awesome your Father is and you realize where you're not, and you're open to conviction. And if he wants to do something, he can do that at that point. It's a good thing. And then you can have a heart of worship after that that has even deeper meaning and worship unto him. So, just a thought. Another thing is, the Spirit of truth, and we are really concentrating on the fact that the Word is truth. And then on this morning, I thought of something. You know, God kept He was always sending prophets to Israel, to His people, because they were always falling away, getting lackadaisical, lukewarm. So when they came and presented a message, it was also showing this a truth of the condition they were in. I mean, if God's sending a messenger, obviously he knows their condition and he's trying to remedy it. So whatever he says, it's truth. But see, people say, oh, geez, if you keep saying these things, the condition of the year, you're judging. But no. Maybe it's the Spirit of God saying, this is the true condition of where you're at. I'm not happy with it. That's any of us. Yeah. I mean, but it's prominent now, and it's for a reason. Malachi, I didn't realize, and it's hard to understand some of this why. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, but it says he prophesied during the time of Nehemiah, which is way before. But I thought, I'm not going to get caught up in that. Because, and this is funny, I don't know how many of you have a Bible that has introductions to all the books, like especially the prophets. Do any of you have that? Well, I started reading through that just for the heck of it because I was trying to figure out, well, that's not the right word. I was trying to understand why Malachi maybe was there, whatnot. But you know, when God, see what happened is when Malachi, he was the last prophet, it says. He was the last prophet and then there was 400 years before Christ. So, basically, the way it looks is God said, I've been sending all this. This is the last time. I'm just going to leave you to yourself for 400 years. And obviously, they just kind of decided what they thought was right about how to treat God and worship God and maintain the law and da-da-da-da. But here's the hope in all that. That when the Messiah came, even though there was 400 years of most of the people doing that, the remnant heard the Messiah. There was always somebody who heard him. Because it was their heart knew they were lacking. They didn't think that they'd figured out a way that was still pleasing to God, because obviously he hasn't spoken to us, so we must be doing it right. Well, you know what? In all of this bouncing around with the prophets, I can't help it, but I keep seeing two emphases. And it's been said before, so this is not new. A natural, a spiritual. There probably is going to be, in the very last day, Israel is going to become the kingdom that is all God, you know, and fulfilled. But I truly think then prophets are all speaking to the spiritual church today, And I think messengers are going to start coming forth because God wants to reveal the truth, conditional truth of where we're at. Because it's getting close. And he wants his people to know him. And you know, in that looking in the beginnings of all those prophets, it gives a definition of the name of the prophet. And I found, all of a sudden, I thought, well, this is interesting. All of a sudden, the name Malachi, Yahweh is, messenger. And then there's Joel. I never saw this. You know what it says for Joel? Yahweh is God. Now, I started thinking about all the studying we did on Yahweh and how Yeshua, Jesus, and Joshua. So then I was looking, I think it's Hosea, and it says, Hosea, Joshua, Jesus. The name stands for salvation. And so I started going, well, wait a minute now. So we got Yahweh, who is God, and who has all these attributes being attributed to him by names. So maybe we put a little too much emphasis on the name, the way Jesus comes down. It's not like it's directly God following through. It's the main, one of the main attributes of God who says, and I read it in one of the prophets, how does he say that? I am your only God. I am your Savior. And that's in the Old Testament. And I don't, you know, I suppose people could go, oh yeah, that's the Spirit of Jesus speaking, the Spirit of Christ. No, I don't think so. I think it's God saying who he is. God said, I am the King of Kings first. Now, if his son comes in his name and he wants to call him the King of Kings, he gets it, right? He gets that position. So when he keeps saying, I come in my Father's name, it's starting to make so much more sense. I come in the name of salvation. I come in the name of the Deliverer. I come as the King of Kings. I come as the messenger is one of them. And there's, I don't think I can remember all of them that I read. But do you get, I mean, I think you're seeing what the correlation is. So it's just kind of like, just light keeps coming on this that makes it, you know. And then in John 12, there's all these little one or two verses now that have all this emphasis. Then Jesus cried out and said, 12:44 in John, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Isn't that what he says? No, I didn't finish the verse. But that's, isn't that some of the things Jesus said? I am the light. He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And he always does his Father's will. And you know, I started reading through, because what I did a lot for a long time when I was listening and reading, I would keep underlying things that related to certain aspects that seem prominent with the, you know, like things why we should hear, or where it says hear the word, and all that different stuff. And I would just, a lot of times I'd just go through and review all those things, and stuff just starts lining up, you know? And how many times does Jesus say it's not him? It's his Father. And here's another thing. Jesus says, I am not of this world. So we automatically assume, yes, because he's deity. Maybe we say, God forbid, fully man, fully God. Well, but he says in another place, I have come into this world. Just like you came into this world, I came into this world. And you know what it says later on? Yes, he says, I am not of this world. My kingdom is, boom, somewhere else. And those that you have given me also are not of this world. Oh, wait a minute. That kind of puts us in the same flesh and blood, maybe? Bone of bone? You know? I mean, we get so caught up when once... Because all we're looking at is if... Well, and I've done this, obviously. I've done it a bunch. Well, I want to look at all what it says about Jesus. But, you know, and it's like reading one scripture and not reading the 10 around it. So, you know, every time I've begun to find, every time there's a statement about Jesus that could make him elite or deity, somewhere down the road it puts us in the same position. You know? But if you don't want to see that, you won't see it. And like I had a thought pattern this morning for a little bit, and Keith beat me to it kind of there. I thought, because I think I'd bounced around either that setting or another one where it says, you know, if they don't want to hear, oh yeah, it was right here in John 12 from Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What is the arm? Many times it's salvation. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. You know, and my thought went, how far... I mean, if you truly want to have a love for the truth, now this is my perspective, you have to go in a closet and you have to be willing to say, Lord, no matter how much I've heard, where I've heard it, who I've heard it from, whether it be my denomination, my Pentecostal background, my Lutheran background, my Baptist background, whether I'm concerned about offending my pastor, my friends, or people that I have been in the body with, or my children. You have to put all that to rest and give it all up and say, Lord, I want to hear you. You teach me the truth. Give me a love for the truth that no matter what, whether they laugh at me when I might mention something, or they discount me, or whatever, I want that love of the truth, and I want the truth. Amen. And that is, you know what? That you can't get, that's not an easy decision. I'm not going to say that. That's a hard one. Well, it's your whole life depends on it, actually, your eternal life. And,
that's good.
I mean, so, if you're concerned, yeah, but if I make this stand, I may offend or turn them away. No. If they're turned away, wouldn't it be because God had something to do with it? Seriously? I mean, if they're his chosen one, they're his chosen one, and he'll find a way. I mean, he finds a way to bring them in, not, you know. And then I was sitting there and I said, you know, this never happens with God when he's talking to his people. Oh, I just got this revelation that I'm going to send a son. You know, I thought about the simple fact of, people get all caught up because Jesus should have been in the beginning because he gets mentioned. Well, isn't it funny that throughout the Old Testament, for thousands of years, God was saying he will send the Christ. So he had a plan, obviously, did he not? And when he was right there with Abraham, he didn't go, oh, by the way, I just come up with this. He don't do that, right? I mean, Abraham gets pretty close to the beginning, you know, how far, I don't know how many lineages he is from Adam. It's not that far, I don't think. But it doesn't matter. The fact was, when, I mean, he told Abraham, and you know, even, and if we, yeah, actually, if you go right back to Adam and Eve, what does he say? I will put enmity, which I believe he's saying, I'm going to have someone, devil, who is, and because one of the last things Jesus said, now the ruler of, you know, he's, Satan is brought down, he's done. I mean, he's still going to operate in this position that the Father lets him operate in, but he's had a verdict. You know, he's done. He's condemned. So he said that in the very beginning. So it's not, you know, that's why God in time, I mean, yeah, did Christ have glory with him? Sure. God knew what he was going to do. And you know what? Do you think he passed that on to his son maybe while he was walking on the earth? I think so. I think he revealed all kinds of things to Jesus, which gave him faith, which allowed him to keep wanting to do the will, because God knew his son would respond correctly. But you know what? Jesus didn't know that every day of an hour of the day, because it shows he had struggles with some decisions. You know? And like, sure, he probably, God said, yeah, I want you to go to Lazarus, Mary, Martha, you know. And because when he says it at first, it's like, it's just a point of fact. I know this. I'm going to go to see Lazarus. He's going to rise again. Then when he gets there, all of a sudden, he's with the people and he gets caught up in some emotion. And he wept. Well, why would he weep? When he already 3 days knew why he was going there. Well, because God let him have the same emotions as us. But he followed through. You know? I mean, things like that. That's what creates this difference. It's glorious. And you know, we're meant to be, you know? And greater things than these will do. Why? Because look at, from the minute Christ was resurrected and was taken up, and God immediately had a bunch of messengers, you know, didn't he? So immediately, the effect was probably 12 times greater than when Christ was there, because there was 12 voices speaking in different places, and people were affected. God was on, that was his anointing, his plan. And to finish, I thought, you can kill the messenger, but you can't. And you know who I thought of when I thought of that? Stephen in some countries, Stephen in others. It's for Charlie's sake. Mostly Stephen. His message didn't die, did it? I mean, we read it anytime we want, and it's a glorious message.
Yes, it is.
The messenger died. So, you know, I thought, boy, I'd, if you can get me in that place, Lord, I'd be something, you know? Because I don't, like I said before, I don't think I'm quite there yet. I mean, you think about kneeling back there and knowing people are going to start throwing rocks at you, big rocks. Yeah. That's a heck of a place.
When you have something happen between two brothers, like has happened between Ken and I, the scriptural position, if you have an ought against your brother, you go to your brother, which I did, and if he hears you, I'm joking, people. If he hears you, you won your brother. And if he don't, then you go to two or three. And if they don't, then you go to the church. And then if he don't, then he shall be as a heathen unto you. Well, Ken, don't return my calls. And he won't help me build my building. So I ain't building it. But I'm going to take the high road. I love you, Ken, and I forgive you. And I'm all joking here. I ain't building the building here. I ain't building the building. I brought it to Ken, and he said, John, don't do it because he's really ripping you off. So I have... Well, he didn't say that. He said, and he's unnamed, good friend of mine, but he said, why are you doing this? Why do you want to spend $10,000 in cement? It's stupid. You don't need it. And so, you know, I ain't going to do it. So... But anyway, I'm glad we got that settled. Ken brought up the scripture in the Garden of Eden when they got kicked out. You know, put enmity between the woman and her seed and the serpent and his seed. I got a question. Does Satan have children? What seed? It's just a question.
It's not a trick question.
I don't know the answer to it. I love answering questions. That makes all of us feel good, but I also like asking questions that I don't know the answer to. Obviously, Adam and Eve have a lineage. It's all recorded. Who's the seed of Satan? Is that going to be the Antichrist that came down in a physical family tree? And if so, who's his ancestors?
Is it the ones that aren't the seed of Abraham?
Would it be Cain? You want to know something? When you read about the lineage of Adam, his first son was Abel, his second son was Seth. Cain is not mentioned in the lineage of Adam. How come? I don't know. I tell you one guy's theory, though. You know, when we get into the Bob Goss, go down the road, study the Hebrew and the Greek, he said in the Hebrew, when Eve delivered and she again delivered, he says Cain and Abel were twins. Fraternal twins fathered by two fathers. She dropped two eggs, and Adam fathered one, and Lucifer fathered the other. And Cain was called the son... Help me out here. His father was the devil, I think it said. It's something like that. I mean, this is all weird. We don't know everything. I don't, but I'm just throwing it out. And then that, he says, this is that old weird guy that comes on at 5 in the morning. He says the partaking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil was not a fruit tree. It was a physical act with Satan. Now, we also know Genesis talks about the Nephilim that desired the daughters of the sons of man, and they came and they had relations. I mean, I don't understand that. And it produced the giants. And God said, kill them all, because if you don't, you'll end up worshiping their gods. And they didn't kill them all, and guess what? They did start worshiping their gods. If this is a truth, and I ain't saying it is, but I'm going to tell you what, it would make a whole lot more sense to me to be banished from the Garden of Eden for committing that act versus taking a fruit and taking a bite one time. I always thought it was pretty severe to get booted out of the Garden of Eden for taking a bite of a fruit. Maybe the judgment fits the crime if the crime is what I'm talking about. It's just a thought. All right, 5 minutes. Matthew 5. You know, if we solved our differences scripturally by going to your brother and going to others and going to the church, we wouldn't end up with people who don't speak to each other for a lifetime. Just simply go to your brother. Instead, we run to the community and nitpick, gibber, you know, and then, anyway. But it takes humility to go to your brother and say, hey, I think I wronged you and I think we have to clear this up. See, we're not humble people. We'd rather just have a civil war fight and split. Be brief. I think I have a problem with Matthew 5. I think you have a problem. Jesus said it must needs be that... he's talking about strife and conflict. And so, well, anyway, it's good to have problems because then we have to figure it out. I ain't going to read it, but in a nutshell, Jesus pretty much goes out and says, you're not supposed to murder and you're not supposed to commit adultery. But I say, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him in your heart. And I say, if you even think about adultery, you've already committed adultery. Now, I have never accepted that, and I'm not saying that the Bible isn't inspired, because we believe, and I believe that it is. It can't be the same level. You have a guy who has an affair, and his wife divorces him because he committed adultery. You have another guy who thinks about having an affair. His wife don't probably divorce him. But at the judgment seat, they're both going to get 25 stripes? It can't be. And furthermore, Jesus was tempted and never sinned. Is it adultery to be tempted to think about having adultery or killing somebody? And then you dismiss it and do the honorable thing? That wouldn't be a sin, would it? Okay, then you dwell on it, and you think about it, and you imagine, and you plan, and if I could get away with it, I would do it. Now you're guilty. But are you going to get the same... Are you going to go to prison because you thought of killing somebody, and you were even planning it, but then you decided not to? Or you thought of having that affair, and you planned it, and took a step, and then you canceled and bailed out? You're going to go to get the same level? It can't be. It just can't. Well, I raised this at Crossroads this morning. And they said, John, Jesus said it's the same, it's the same. Do you believe in the Bible or don't you? So I said, I got a question for you. God hated Esau and he loved Jacob. Yep. And that was settled before they were born. I said, nope. You didn't like it. I said, if you know anything about the languages written in the original tongues, it doesn't use the word hate that we use in English. It says, God loved Esau. And he loved Jacob. Lower love word, kind of like filial, and then he agape'd Jacob. Because he knew, he saw Jacob's life. And he knew Jacob was going to be... They're going to name Jacob's well after him. Because he was going to wrestle with an angel and his name was going to be changed to Israel, Prince with God. It's the same thing in the Old Testament where it says if a man have two wives and he love the one and hate the other, and then she has a stubborn and rebellious son, and they take him and throw him off the cliff and stone him to death. I mean, that was a pretty nice way to treat people back then, right? It's the same thing. In the original language, if a man have two wives, and he loves the one, and he loves the other one more, It ain't love and hate. It ain't animosity. Get out of here. I can't stand you. I'm going to kick you. You know, Esau, I hated you. I hated you before you were born. No, he loved him. But he loved Jacob. He loved Saul. But David was a man after his own heart. Saul said, "What's that bleeding in..." Or Samuel said, "What's that bleeding in my ears?" And Saul goes, "I've done all the Lord's commanded." And Samuel called him out, and or was it Nathan? Once Samuel rebuked him, and Saul defended himself. Then was it Nathan that said to David, "Thou art the man"? David fell on his face. That's why he was a man after God's own heart.
I was going to tell John that, hey, you know, you make these provocative statements, then you clear out and don't let people hear. But then you're still here, so good. that's interesting about the seed of the serpent. Got me on that, but anyway. You know, Adam took the fruit too. So, you know, I tend to think it's fruit, but you know, you give us something to think about, John. Well, what I do want to respond to, though, is in connection with Matthew 5. You know, that's true. There's no question what you say is true, and yet I wonder what Jesus was looking to accomplish when he was giving that sermon. I think that he was speaking to the self-righteous who were able to kind of tick off all the ways in which they're good. I've never done this, don't do this, you know. And what the self-righteous need is a pinprick. Yeah, you haven't done all these things, but hey, look it. How about this? And then... you know, you're confronted with that. You're confronted. Well, you know, your heart is just the same as if, you know. And the self-righteous need to hear that. They need to hear that. If you've harbored those kinds of thoughts in your heart, you are in some essential way really no different from the actor. Yeah, there's different consequences. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But the self-righteous need to hear that. Hey, you put yourself up on some higher level? No. It's the same. Different consequences and everything. But it is the same, you know. And I know. I need to hear that. I need to get a sense of the standard that Jesus is setting for us, namely that we are sinners and that we are saved by grace. That's what we need. We need to say that's the thing I am. What am I? I am a sinner saved by grace. That's what I am. You know? And if we have any tendency to start enumerating, you know, like the Pharisee, all the ways that we're good, we're not going to be justified. You know, so I know you don't argue with what I'm saying, John. I know, you know, but I wanted to. Nonetheless, I wanted to bring it. Yep.
All this has been very good and very interesting, and good. And edifying. And I want to just back up a little bit to what Ken was saying about not being of this world, you know. And I mean, I can just go, oh, I'm so of this world and I just hate it. And we're not supposed to be of this world. And that does, I mean, Jesus, you know, And I don't know. Yeah, go in the closet and da-da-da, do all that stuff, and then, you know, 2 days later, I'm of this world. I don't. What is going to happen? Something's got to happen to me to make me different than I am. And I know that my heart, I have this heart, which this is a good and a newer thing, because I actually do have a heart for the lost. Now, I don't, I mean, how long have I been saved? You know, a long time. I really didn't too much care about the lost out there. I was really more worried about my very own self and my own little clique, you know, my family, you know, and just out from there, this church body and everything. And I would hear people say, yeah, but what about the lost? Shouldn't we be going out to the lost? And I just kind of shrugged my shoulders because I just didn't really have a heart out there. I didn't, my heart didn't go, oh, they're lost. Oh, yeah. But, and that has been happening to me. And I do have more and more of a heart. But what am I going to do with that? You know, it's like, hey, go out there by him and be like Jesus was. That has not been happening. My heart would be, oh, if I just go and I'll just, you know, the Spirit will come. I can tell him about God. I can pray for him. This, I do that. And it doesn't happen. I'm just there. You know, I'm just there next to him. And I can't tell that anything good is happening. You know, I don't know. And how is that going to change it? I mean, it'll come. You promise? I mean, I'm just like, I just get, so anyway, so I think I just felt like I had to say, you know, I don't want to be of this world, but I am of this world. I don't know, I'm confessing it or something, allowing the Lord to do whatever it takes, you know. And that can sound scary, but I'll tell you, this is my big problem. I don't have a problem with a trial puts me right on my knees and right close to the Lord. It's not a big deal. Of course you're going to get close to the Lord. That is easy. It's when everything is going good. I am just horrible at that. I am horrible at just staying close to God in those circumstances. So anyway, I'm just confessing that as sin and reality and saying I want it to be different and I want the Lord to do whatever it is to make it different. Because, you know, I really would like to be like Jesus. I'd like to be like Jesus. I'd like to be his hand extended to the lost. I'd like to be able to do that, but I am just not. Okay? So I'm just being honest with you and letting you know. So.
In Acts 1:8, Jesus, before he ascended, he said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." But he didn't say before that. You would receive power before that. And I'm familiar with that setting, and when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, we saw some marvelous, awesome things happen. And over the years, we've seen, you know, we used to have services in our house every Friday night, and we saw a lot of wonderful things happen, some miracles, and we saw a lot of things. And 14 years ago, when I had this thing happen to me, I wasn't asking to go out and yes, I was. I was asking to be empowered again because I had experienced it. Because I knew that you can't receive anything except it comes from above. And it's like Charlie and I were talking this morning. It's because we are We have been taught to focus on the symptom rather than the disease. I've been there. I've been taught to go after the symptom for years and try to preach to the symptom rather than preach to the disease. And because that's the way we've been, we don't realize our own weaknesses, our own shortcomings, and we think that what we have needs to be given to somebody else, and what I have doesn't need to be given to somebody else. It's what God has for me and what God has that needs to be given to somebody else. And one of the things that happened, see, I was under the impression that what I had was worthy of being transferred to other people and taught to them. And it could have been 20 years ago. But we're in a different hour. We're in a different thing. God is getting ready to do a new thing. There's something's on the horizon. God's going to do something. And so when I was praying and asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not what happened. It's like he was saying to me, first things first. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And it's going to happen, Gene. It's going to happen. God is going to dump, that's not the right word, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon us. Because he's promised to do it down through the ages, he's going to do it again. He has done it in this church a number of times. We have seen when deliverance came, he poured the Spirit out on us. That was one of the most awesome experiences I have ever had, ever. And but what happened? What did we do? We didn't have the necessary understanding inside of us. See, they that understand will instruct many. We didn't have the understanding because we were taught by him and her and him and her and him and her and him and her, but we were missing a vital thing. And that's what God has been trying to do to this church, to me, and to a lot more people that are listening to these messages than you and I realize. It's beginning to jump out, and I'm thinking they're coming out of the woodwork. And the thing that we have been taught is that we need him to teach us. You know, like the eunuch. And he told Philip, he says, well, how can a man understand unless somebody teach him? So people use that as, it's like, well, we need to be taught. By who? Why didn't, when Saul was converted on the Damascus Road, why didn't Jesus have him sent to Peter, to John, to the church? Why didn't he do it? He could have worked it out. You know what he did? He privately tutored Paul. 3.5 years, this man was privately taught by the Lord himself. When you say, what's that have to do with this? It has everything to do with it. In the end time especially, if God is going to have a people that are going to have a relationship with the truth. See, Jesus said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Is truth vital? If that's the case, and we're approaching the end time, and God would be so merciful and gracious and kind to you and me, and especially me, if he would be that gracious to us as to give me the experience that I had and let me know that the only way that I will ever understand is if I engage the teacher that he sent to teach me. That's a mystery. I have experienced an unseen teacher that has been given, just like this thing that just happened this week. I can't see him, but he's there. And these things keep happening to me. I'm shaking just now, just thinking about it. I keep getting these things, and all of a sudden, it's like this thing that, it, you know, you're trying to minister to the symptom rather than the disease. Because we still don't understand. But Daniel said to those that do understand, they will instruct many. I want to understand. But I can't understand by a system out here that has been trying to teach itself and have ignored the ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, what happened is we have been under a false concept. And the false thing is the Holy Spirit comes and he teaches Don Burnett. who teaches some teachers, who teach other teachers, who teach us. Somebody give me even one place in the scriptures or one scripture that says that. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you and you and you. But guess what that is? Guess what is required? About as much faith as possibly can be put inside of any one of us. For us to think that all we got to do is listen to this, and a teacher gets involved that you can't see, and he starts bringing these things. I have seen so many things. I told Joanne, I said, I don't even know who I am anymore. Because I have done what I was told to do. No, I haven't. Not totally. I've done a lot of what I was told to do. And what I was told to do, I was just listen, and 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 listen. And when you don't engage anybody else except the Holy Spirit, then He gets involved and He starts doing things that we don't realize He's doing. And so I'm changed. I would give anything to go back and undo a lot of things over the years that I've done. I'd give anything. I can't. But I know what I can do. I can let Him do what He wants to do right now. And that's what I want. Gene, I'm right with you. I'm a poor excuse. At the same time, there's a faith substance that's coming up inside of me that says, Keith Gunn, no matter how old you are, you're going to live to see it. God's going to allow you to see what He promised. But I tell you what, we can't learn from Him, and you can't even learn from me. We can learn, we can help one another, we can give insights to one another, we can hear a lot of good things from each other. But the thing we got to do is let the faith element rise up inside of us, and we have to believe that God has supplied His teacher. And in the wee hours of the night, 4 o'clock this morning, that happens to me frequently, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the scriptures come. And they're not loud enough out in the other room, because if they're loud enough to bother Joanne, I can't hear them. But they're still there, and they're still ministering to the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit wants to get involved, and at some point, we are going to experience an overwhelming experience in the Holy Spirit. I've experienced it several times. You know what? On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. End of thing, as some people have said. Not so. A few chapters later, when they were being really persecuted, and they got together and they prayed, and they said, Lord, you know, continue to do these things. And it said, by your holy child, Jesus. As if He's a baby. Your holy child. They were praying. Peter, one of them, prayed that. And it says, and they were all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and the place was shaken where they were. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought they already were filled with the Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? It's a continuing thing. And what I was asking to be filled with the Spirit, you know what I'm asking today? When I'm ready, Lord, fill me with that Spirit I was asking you for 14 years ago.
Yeah, and I hope I didn't imply if you can get into the closet and do this, everything's taken care of.
No, you didn't.
Oh, okay. Because, man, it isn't. You know? And you know...
I'm just saying, yeah, I tried that.
Yeah, but...
I went away for a week.
I know, yes. But you know what the Spirit has ministered, which has helped defeat the spirit of condemnation and the devil? Why would I be wrestling with this if I didn't want it?
That's right. Good.
The heart, if it's there, is not of this world. Yeah, I am plagued by my flesh. But you know, I just was sitting there and I thought, So I got some of these areas I'm working on, and I'm trying to get. So if I get rid of them, that's not an automatic anything, because it's not by your good works; it's by the grace of God. You know, and that's something about, and I think Charlie touched on it, and that was my thought. You know, a word that's popped up to me this morning is justification. God, that's the nicest way to cop out. If you can justify something that you, no, I'm not that bad. That's justification. So, and kind of touching on what John brought, you get the thought. You know what? If you hang on to it 2 seconds after you got the thought, 1 second, you've entertained. And you know what I think? My opinion is, I need to repent. The thought was there. I didn't immediately turn it away. And that as far as going to heaven, whatever, I don't know. You know what? I've had so many thoughts that went way by that. Why am I here and why am I not in hell? By the grace of God. See, some of that has nothing to do, in a way, you know, it has to do with the fact that we all sin, we all fall short, and so, you know, it doesn't matter how quick you turn it away, you'll do something else, you know. So, and it's like, if we start addressing that and trying to pinpoint that, that's doing what Keith said, that's trying to get at the symptoms. You know what? You just need your heart to be right. And you will still, when your heart is turned to God and it's for God, you will still make mistakes. And you'll still have to repent along the way. But you know what I think? I think the closer we get, the less times we fall into those things. Because, and then if the Spirit falls in you, like he said, I know I've had times. I mean, back at, in this church, I know that there were times I had absolutely, virtually, not maybe entirely, no desire to be doing anything but to be here. I mean, and it wasn't necessarily, it was because the Spirit of God was here and I wanted it. And nothing was more important. I mean, and probably even neglected my children a little bit, you know? So, It's like I don't know how many days I get up and go, Lord, why do you still reveal things and I'm doing these things? And then I hear you say it and it comes right, gives me the answer. See, because I saw your heart, you weren't making excuses. You weren't justifying. You were confessing, this is where I'm at. If you didn't have a heart for God, you wouldn't do that. Because I don't think it was just words. I think you meant it. You know? And most, that's where we are. Don't you all go through that? I mean, because you got a heart. He put a heart there. He chose your heart. And people say, oh, if you fall on that, that's just, you know, that's using grace. You know what that is? It's another word. It's called faith. And if God has said, I am, my faith has to be that I am, and He will get me there. I won't get me there. I didn't choose me. He said He chose me first. It wasn't my decision to become a Christian. Not until He came into my life, somehow convicted me at the right time and presented me with that opportunity to make a decision. And boy, have we learned that it doesn't end there. You know? That's just the beginning. That's the trap the devil sets with everybody. You know? You know, it's... I thought there was... it says, when you make a decision to receive Christ, well, if that's all it takes, and you repent... And you believe He is the Christ, why is all the rest written? If it ends there. Right? Yeah. I mean, come on. It isn't that easy, but it's showing that it's a walk. It's a journey. And, you know, I think and it wasn't a justification, but it allowed me to be human, I guess. You know them disciples walk along with Jesus and we all go, yeah, but they were right there with him for 3.5 years. And you know what I think is now that I begin to really look at the scripture? And they were doing things they shouldn't have been doing while they were walking with them. Because otherwise, Peter wouldn't have made that, he wouldn't have made that brash statement and then failed just hours later. You know, and it's an interesting thing. This always hit me. When Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, he said, pray that you are not... Oh, I'm probably not going to be able to quote it now. But what he said to him was, pray that you will not be tempted. And they couldn't. They fell asleep. And what happened with Peter? He was tempted and he fell into it. But Jesus didn't cancel him, did he? He didn't cut him off. It's just showing where we are in our journey. That we are so dependent on him, you know? And Paul, his whole chapter 6, dealing with the same thing you just brought up. But what he was saying is, even though I'm doing these things, I can't help but want to go on with my God and be this man he wants me to be. And I love using Paul as an example too. 3.5 years taught by the Lord. Now that says it can be done. And that wasn't, you know, oh yeah, but that was just for Paul. No, because see, when you listen to the scripture and you really start listening to John, and it isn't just 15, 16, 17, it starts way back in 12 where he starts building the case. If you don't want to accept that this Spirit can come and teach you, well, then you're going to be stuck where you're at. If you can't... It's starting to register. Obviously, you can't put it because everybody's different. But you know that experience Paul had was strong enough that he never wavered after that. You know, Peter, after he denied the Lord, I mean, that had to be his deepest, darkest thing he ever faced. You know, because he was so sure he would die for the Lord. And he probably went, look at how easy I did that. But from then on, I mean, you know, there was a time span, but... And then the Holy Spirit fell from, and he was converted. He never wavered. Well, you know what? He did a little. He actually did after that. Which is why you keep having the Holy Spirit come. You know, because all of a sudden he started getting influenced by his peers about going back under the law. You know? Amazing. Imagine that. Peter. And I think it says, actually John, kind of, it says, or does it say the brother of John? Well, yeah, rebuked him, but they were influenced by, it said, James or the, yeah. And I thought, wow, he was right there too. So, see, we're not, you never, in for, you know, it's, I mean, that kind of shows eternal security isn't quite there too, doesn't it, in a sense? But anyway, I didn't mean to rattle on, but see, and it is good, I mean, Gene, for you to get up and say that, that's the best place you can be, kind of. Really is. And it requires unhuman patience. So you got to get it from him. Just be long. He's long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering. Waiting for him to do what he's going to do. You know? Because I do that too. I walk around going, I'd love to go... bring salvation to that person, you know, offer it through as a messenger, you know. Because I know that's all we'll be, as messengers, you know. It's his word going forth. But, you know, one of the things is, first the church has to be shaken. And I don't think it's been shaken all the way yet.
No, not yet.
And once, you know, it's like, because I probably shouldn't be out there in a way, in a sense, but I know that there's people out there that are ready for the Lord. I mean, you know why? They're so ready, they don't even know who He is. Because they don't. There's been generations, and they've just pretty much thrown it out. So when God moves, it's going to be obvious to them, because you know what? He's going to move through these insignificant little people that have no fame, nothing, and they're going to go, wow, they're just like me. Why are they like this, though? You know, what is this message they have? They're bringing this with conviction, you know? So that's my hope, and I'm waiting on it because I have faith He's going to do it.
Well, I had a visit from Obama last Wednesday night. No, I didn't really. But anyway, when Caden came over, he says, Grandpa, today is a national holiday. Last Wednesday, because I was turned 78. And Brittany had set him up. He says, Grandpa, today is a national holiday. But anyway, and one other thing I want to say before I close it here. I turned 78, and I have never, ever, yet, ever put any hair coloring in my hair. Anyways, let's come up to the front.